This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 6th, 2015, the second Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Prepare the way of the Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. When we read this gospel today, it screams Advent, as well it should, being that this is the Advent season. I harped on last week the fact that Advent season is a season in which we are truly emulating, or should be emulating, the exhortation of St. John the Baptist when he says, prepare the way of the Lord. I always warn us, I always caution that as we approach particular times in the Christian year, even as the secular world approaches Christmas time, we never want to lose sight of the fact that we are not remembering something per se. We have something in our memory, but that memory should be the catalyst of moving ourselves closer to an event that has not happened yet. I emphasized last week, and we can never and ought never lose sight of the fact daily, but much less during Advent, that it is a time of preparation for the sure coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has come, as I said last week, as Savior in Bethlehem. He will come as Judge. We need to prepare ourselves for that. These are not words that John Baptist uses, actually. The prophet Isaiah was the first one to use them. This idea of preparing for the Lord, it's not a history lesson. It's not something, oh, that sounds so Christmassy. John the Baptist telling those people back then that they should prepare their hearts for the Lord. It's for you. That's why it's in Scripture. It is a necessity for us to walk through this Advent very, very self-consciously. Not giving ourselves over to getting caught up in what happened in the past. What happened in the past, and it is glorious. We have a Savior. But first and foremost, we are to prepare ourselves for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because He will come again, as I pointed out last week, just as surely He's a babe in the manger in fulfillment of prophecy, so He will come again as Judge in fulfillment of prophecy. It is a reality. St. Luke, in this particular writing, in this gospel, St. Luke starts it out with like this little, it's like almost like a newspaper history lesson. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governed over Judea, and he mentions Herod and Philip and Annas and Caiaphas. If you really look at that list, those are not the heroes of the Bible. They are in no way protagonists of the Bible. They are actually the list of the antagonists. All of those guys are the enemies of Christ in one way, shape, or other, either directly or indirectly, okay, explicitly or implicitly. Why does St. Luke put that list of those guys there? Hey, this is the Christmas story. This is a Christmas story. It's talking about Jesus. And John the Baptist is cool because he talked about Jesus coming too. Why do we have this list of names who are enemies of Christ? I mean, look at it. Pontius Pilate? I mean, you know, as horrible as the guy was, you almost have to have a sympathetic little shred for him, like, because he's remembered every single time we say the creed. He's remembered who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Can you imagine every Catholic on the face of the planet, and a lot of other Christians on the face of the planet, every time that they get together, they say your name as the one who was the most problem for our Lord at His final judgment? That's really scary. Why is His name on this list? You know why it is? Because St. Luke is emphasizing the Holy Spirit speaking through him, more apropos. He's emphasizing the reality of this whole event. You are not talking about some mythological event. You're not talking about an event that happened, that a bunch of guys sitting around the fire a couple thousand years ago put together and wrote this really cool book that everybody just got all caught up in, and it's just a bunch of superstition. That is not our faith. Our faith is real, and how does St. Luke emphasize that to us? He uses real secular events to let us know exactly when these things happen. We don't have to conjecture. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea from like 26 to 36. Herod being tetrarch. Herod Antipas died in 39. Ananias, or Annas and Caiaphas. There's only one high priest, okay, at any given time. Caiaphas was the high priest when this happened. He was high priest from 18 to 36. 18-year run as high priest. But guess what? The real power behind everything was Annas. Annas was his father-in-law, but he was a politician, and he was a conniver, and everybody who actually wanted something to get done, yeah, you can go to the high priest if it's kind of the everyday issue. You really want to get something done, you go to Annas. Nor our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was brought before them for judgment, Annas was the one who rent his garments. What need have we have any further witnesses? You know, he's the one they took Jesus to because he was the mover and the shaker. So what's St. Luke doing with presenting this? He is presenting it to us to let us know this isn't a myth. This is like when it happened. These are the events. And first and foremost, the one that really drives the point home for us is when this actually happened. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We know in the 15th year, we know when he reigned. We know from Roman documents, we know from history books when he reigned. So we say in the 15th year, it depends on what calendar. If you use the Roman calendar or the Syrian calendar, and there's only 2 years difference, it's either 27 through 29. Not even 28. It's either or. It's either 27 or 29. What does that tell us? And it is most likely that St. Luke, being a physician and being more Romanesque, he was using the Roman calendar. So what do we know from that? This is real, folks. This is not a myth. This is a reality. And these things happened in the year 27 AD. That's what we glean from this when you start looking at other sources. Our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in 27 AD. This is a prelude to his public ministry. It's real. And if that's real, everything involved with it is real. And this is where I want to get practical about it. This is where I want to get Advent-esque about it. This is a time of preparation for us. It is a time of interior and spiritual conversion. Well, yeah, here's Advent time again. Have it every year. Guess what? We need it every year. We need Mass every Sunday, bare minimum. We need it because we are, as I always like to analogize, spiritual sieves. Some people, I've heard before that some people, you know, I can't remember this, you know, the homily sounded good the day I heard, but I can't remember it later on in the week. I can't remember it later on in the week sometimes. Okay? That's who we are. That's our nature. You know, we get beset by these things in the world, and this concern and that concern. That's why we need these things periodically. Advent, Lent, all those good things. Because this particular season is a preparation that ought to take place every single day. Every single day. And I don't mean, you know, I know we have lives. It should happen every single day in our examinations of conscience, in the way we live our lives, as we should, as Catholics. But in this time of Advent, it's something that makes it real. And we get the instructions. It's nothing that we have to come up with off of the top of our head. Not one thing. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. The context of this particular passage is the introduction of St. John Baptist. Christmas is about Jesus. And yeah, St. John said prepare for him, but you know, it's really about Jesus. Well, yes, it is. But it is also equally for us to prepare ourselves for him. When St. John Baptist says, prepare the way of the Lord, that is not a line from history. Oh, listen to what he said to those people. He is saying that to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. He's saying it to you. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare for his coming. Because he is coming again. But we have examples that we can use to make ourselves more prepared for it. St. John the Baptist. The man and his message. That's basically what we're being taught right here. The man, St. John Baptist. What do we know about him? Our Lord says, there is none greater that has been born of woman than John the Baptist. Think about that for a second. Could you imagine our Lord Jesus Christ saying that about you? You know, fill in the blank for you. There is none greater born of woman than me. Could you imagine that? Jesus Christ saying something that about you? Relatively frequently, I point out this whole deal that when we look at our faith, we have to understand that in context, we are here with an ulterior motive. Most of you are probably not here because you don't have anything better to do on a Sunday morning. Most of you are not here because the seats are comfortable. Okay? Why are you here? What do you answer someone? Why are you here? Why do you go to church? You don't have to be flowery about it. The answer is, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. That is the answer. That's the ulterior motive. Why? And it's a good motive. That's not pejorative. We all want to go to heaven. And how do we get to heaven? By pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ, by living a life of faith and obedience. All right? And if our Lord Jesus Christ says about someone, no greater has been born of woman than this person, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I want to start doing as much as I can to be like that person. So when our Lord Jesus Christ says, there is no greater born of woman than John the Baptist, I want to try to emulate, as best I can, John the Baptist. And what do we know about John the Baptist? For one thing, he was a humble man, in the purest sense of the word. He had a great humility. Everything about him was about Jesus Christ. Everything that he said was about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they pulled him aside. Are you the one who was to come? No. He denied it. He didn't try to tap dance around it. Hey, look at those guys, think I might be the Messiah. You know, I won't say I am, but, you know, that's humility. We should all have it. Guess what? That's one of the characteristics we all, generally I'll say, speaking for myself, that's a problem we all have. We are not by nature humble people. We do not exhibit humility for the most part. And humble is not something you call yourself. Okay? I mean, in prayers, for instance, we could say, we humbly beseech you, O Lord. That's the characteristic in which we want him to receive it. But you don't say, hey, I'm humble. Guess what? If you say that, you're like just the opposite. You know? Kind of weird when you hear people in the hierarchy of the church talking about how humble they are. A different subject for a different day. It's not a title you give yourself. You live a life of humility, and then other people say it about you. That exhibits humility. Austerity. He was an austere man. What do we know? He wore camel's hair, had a leather belt, and ate locusts and wild honey. Ate bugs and wild honey. Yeah, that's austere. Oh my gosh, Father got up there and said we should... No, I'm not saying that at all. Don't go out and live in the woods. Don't eat bugs and wild honey. Hey, you might be led. It's a vocation. But we can live austerity in our station in life. You know? Do a little self-examination. It's Advent time. Examine the last year. Did you have to have the best of everything? When you went to the store, did you have self-control? I went to buy one thing, but hey, they're on sale, so I bought five. And wound up spending four times more than if you just had about one. All right? Are the credit cards maxed out? They ought not be. Okay? We need to emulate these things. Again, in your state in life. His courage. St. John Baptist's courage, and I don't mean facing death and, you know, doing this. I'm talking about courage for your faith. That needs to be a point of evaluation for all of us, particularly in our day and age. Are we courageous in our faith? Do a little soul search. And this is rhetorical. You know, do you act like a Catholic when you're around people you know are not? When you're around your Protestant friends, do you cross yourself knowing that that will ruffle their feathers? Ruffle their feathers. All right? Be courageous for your faith. Because if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you want to change them. You want them to enter the church in all its fullness. in the Sea of Peter. That's what we want. And we should be trying to convert, contrary to what you hear from a lot of circles, we should be trying to convert Protestants in addition with unbelievers. All right? We have the fullness. Glory in that. Share it. Don't be arrogant about it. Share it. Don't be selfish. But be courageous for your faith. John Baptist looked at the king. And back in those days, a king could kill you at his whim and will. Take your life just because he didn't necessarily like you. And John Baptist is going to look at him and go, "Hey, Herod, it is not lawful for you to be married to that woman. She's your brother's wife." Herod's response was just like we hear in a whole lot of our walls. "Oh, well, they were divorced. Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her as your wife. It doesn't matter what you say. She is your brother Philip's wife." Another one of the rogues gallery that we got at the beginning. All right? "It is not right for you to have..." And it cost him his life. It cost him his life, and he did not care because he was courageous for the faith. If somebody can get their head cut off, literally, for standing up for their faith, we got a serious problem if we won't cross ourselves in front of Protestants. All right? Be courageous in your faith. Be committed. Because we have the example of St. John Baptist as a man, but we also have the example of his mission. Okay? He was committed to his mission. This whole idea of preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. That is your direction. That is not a churchy sounding, Christmas-esque reading from the Old Testament of Isaiah. Those are instructions for you during this Advent in 2015. Prepare the way of the Lord for you. For Him to come to you through His Holy Spirit and for you to get closer to Him. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight. Straighten out the things that got kinks in them over the past year. We can't help it. It happens all the time. It is by our nature that we get the kinks thrown in. Make those kinks straight. Some of us are worse than kinks, and we actually put a lot of curves in the road. You got to make those paths straight. "Every valley shall be filled." How many, we say valley, how many potholes do we have that hinder our walk toward Christ? How many ditches do we put in front of ourselves through conscious sin, through not attending to the sacraments that our Lord gives us? And yeah, some of us have huge valleys that we've dug in front of ourselves that make it tremendously difficult, in human terms, impossible to get to the other side, to get to where we need to go with Jesus Christ. It's not impossible for Him to come back, but it is up to us to try to fill these valleys as best we can. And you start filling them with the sacraments. "Every mountain and hill shall be brought low." How many mountains and hills do we make in our lives over the trash in this world, even stuff over which we have no control? None whatsoever. We build mountains and hills, little ones and big ones in our lives that hinder the process of us getting closer to Christ because we are so concerned about other people, about the bad things going on in this world. They're going to happen. We heard that last week. They're going to happen. Make the rough places smooth. I always say, I talk about myself. There is no more that's got, nobody in this place has got more rough edges than me. Not even the edges. There are a whole lot of places that are rough all over the place. All right? Most of you just got to worry about a little rough edge. Smooth that out. Oh, it's smooth. I smoothed it out last year. Guess what? It can get rough again. So it's Advent. Smooth it out. Because you know why? Because if we emulate the examples that we have, like the man John the Baptist, and if we do what the Holy Spirit tells us through Isaiah and then through John the Baptist, and now through the words of Scripture and homilies during Advent, you know what will happen? A consequence to you getting closer to Christ? The words of the Holy Spirit will come to the fore. "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." If it happens for you personally, if it happens in your life, your family members, your friends and those you meet, they can't help but to see it if you're truly living a practice of Catholicism. And when you do that, these words come to fruition. They flower. All flesh shall see the salvation of God, and they'll see it through you, in the Father, and in the Son, and the Holy Ghost.